Who did he choose over everybody else? How about that? Jesus is the original racist. Original racist. So, if you call me racist, I'm just being like Jesus, okay? No, seriously. The way that they try to put it out there today, Jesus was not a racist according to what they do today. But Jesus Christ chose the Jewish people over you and over me, and they were number one. We just happened to get in. We just got the crumbs from the master's table. That's all we got. All right, Ezekiel 29. We'll try to cover as much as we can today. I got a lot to go over. Got a lot to go over. Ezekiel chapter 29, verse number 1. In the 10th year, in the 10th month, in the 12th day of the month, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, now this is Ezekiel, prophet Ezekiel, verse number 2, Son of man, set thy face against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and prophesy against him and against all Egypt. Now, Pharaoh is a spot. It's not somebody's name. It's a position, like Caesar, like Pope Francis or Pope whatever, Pope Benedict, all those different things. That's a spot, okay? A title, okay? He says in verse 2, Son of man, set thy face against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and prophesy against him and against all Egypt. So the prophecy is against the whole land and its leader. Not just one person, not just one land, but the land and its leader, both. Okay? Now look at what he says to Pharaoh. Odd words that he says to Pharaoh. Verse 3, Speak and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Everything's okay so far. The great dragon, that's kind of an odd title to give a guy, isn't it? The great dragon that lieth in the midst of his rivers. That's kind of odd. Which hath said, My river is mine own, and I have made it for myself. And then he repeats that in verse number 9. We'll get down there to that here shortly. Verse 4, But I will put my hooks, or excuse me, but I will put hooks in thy jaws, and I will cause the fish of thy rivers to stick unto thy scales. That's kind of odd, isn't it? Pharaoh got scales. Anybody in here got scales? Anybody in here living a different life than what I need to know about? Halfway through verse 4, And I will bring thee up out of the midst of thy rivers, and all the fish of thy rivers shall stick unto thy scales. Now, obviously, in verses 3 and 4, this is not just the man Pharaoh that he's talking to. It's not just the man. Now, the prophecy against Egypt is addressed to Pharaoh, but pretty soon you're going to see, as we get a little bit further here, you're going to see that it goes a whole lot further than just Pharaoh. Some of the characteristics of the one that he's talking to, in verse 3 and 4, it says he's a great dragon. He lies in the rivers. Verse 4, the Lord says he's going to put his hooks in his jaws. That sounds like somebody's fishing to me. Like a hook grabbing hold of him. And he says that he's got scales. There's fish. Sounds like it sounds like, or it looks like some sort of a sea-type creature or a water creature. What do you call that? Aquatic creature that he's talking about. Listen, okay, before we get any further, this book is a wild book, okay? It's a wild book. Now, those of you that have studied some, you probably know where we're going with that this morning, okay? But I tell you what, for the sake of... Now, let's just go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for this time. Please bless it. And open up our hearts, open up our eyes and our ears that we might see what you've got for us. And some of the things in this book are kind of hard to be understood. Pray you'd help us to understand them this morning. And may it be done with the right spirit and the right attitude in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so it looks as if he's talking about some sort of a sea creature, a water-type creature, okay? So he says rivers, waters, fish, and scales. So we'll find out who he's talking to, okay? He says in verse 3, Speak and say thus, saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon. Now, who in the world is the great dragon? Anybody know who that is? All right, let's do a little cross-reference and turn to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, scripture with scripture. I'm not the greatest Greek person in the world, but I believe the term is sola scriptura. That means scripture only. Sola, solo, one. Scripture only. So if you take scripture with scripture this morning, Revelation chapter 12, verse 1, tribulation time period. Revelation chapter 12, verse number 1 says, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered." Now, who is the woman? Anybody know who that is? Okay. Verse number 3. "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born." Verse 7. "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out." Now he's going to identify who it is. "That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." So who's the dragon? It's the devil. It's the devil. What'd you say, brother?
Crocodile,
yeah. As a matter of fact, well, never mind, we'll get that later. I kind of figured somebody would probably say that, just you know, to be a smart aleck. Knowing the church that we're in, this church has got a whole lot more than just one. Okay, so it's said that it's the devil and Satan, right? Everybody with me so far? Isaiah chapter 27. Isaiah chapter 27. Finding out who the dragon is. Now, just in case, I mean, there's a lot of people say it's a lot of different things. And so that's why I said we use the scripture and find out what it is. That's the best way to do it. Make it as clear as possible. Isaiah chapter 27, verse 1. "In that day," what's that a reference to? That's a reference to the second advent. That's a reference to the day of the Lord. Okay. "In that day, the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea." I don't see any crocodiles in there, do you? I don't see any hippopotamuses either, do you? A lot of the Greek philosophers say, "Oh, that's a hippo." I've never seen a hippo that looked like a crooked serpent or a dragon. All right. So you've got three different creatures that are mentioned. Okay, there's three of them. Now keep that in mind. You got three creatures: Leviathan, who is called a serpent. Leviathan's called a crooked serpent, and then a dragon. You got three different things. Now the serpent. That's pretty easy to figure out who that is. Okay, who is the serpent? Genesis 3, verse 1. Who came to Eve in the garden? Satan, right? And he's called the serpent. Okay. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. So the dragon, in Revelation chapter 12, we've already figured out who that is. Now hold your place in Isaiah 27 and hold your place in Ezekiel 29 and come back to Revelation 13. Revelation 13. I try to give this in order of how the easiest order that I can give it to you to be able to follow along. There's a ton of references to run here. Revelation chapter 13, tribulation again, Revelation chapter 13. So you've got Leviathan, the serpent, and the dragon. Okay, Revelation 13, verse 1, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast," who's that? Who's the beast? The Antichrist, okay? We don't have time to run all the references for it, but quickly, the beast is the Antichrist. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, there's the devil, gave him, the beast, his power and his seat and great authority. Okay? Verse 3, and I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast, Antichrist. Verse 4, and they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Now, so who's the dragon? Who's the beast? Not Beauty and the Beast, which is kind of an odd movie anyway, but we won't talk about that. Okay, you got the dragon, you got the devil, you got the beast. You got three creatures that are mentioned in Isaiah chapter 27. Okay, the three, if you read that back in Isaiah 27, it says, Leviathan, the piercing serpent. So Leviathan is the serpent. Okay, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. There's three of them. You got Father, you got Son, and you got Holy Ghost. For everything God has, the devil's got something to try and match it. God has a trinity. The devil has a trinity. God has a church. The devil's got a church. God has a book. The devil has a book. Go pick whichever one you want. Okay? Everything that God has, Satan has got an anti-type. That's why you've got Christ, the Antichrist, okay? For everything God has, the devil has the same thing. They're three in one, okay? They're three in one. They are three in the same. So during the tribulation period, the dragon gives the power to the beast. So they're separate, but they're still the same. That's kind of odd, isn't it? God the Father is the same as God the Son, but they're not the same. God is the Father, and God is the Son, and God is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is God, and the Son is God, and the Father is God, but they're different. Man, that's weird. That's weird. I mean, we could give an exposition on this all day long. I mean, we could have a week-long series on the Trinity and never even touch it. And by the time we got done, we'd be going, I don't understand that. And just not be able to figure it out. What's going on, you know? Okay. Back in Isaiah chapter 27. So the beast is the Antichrist. And something I didn't mention to you. Y'all stay in Isaiah 27. In Revelation chapter 13, which is where we just got done reading about the beast. Verse number 18. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. And you guys know what the number is. For it is the number of a man. And his number is 666. 666, right? It's in Revelation chapter 13, verse number 18, which just happens to be 6 plus 6 plus 6. Man, what a wild book we have. What a good book. What a good book. So, they're all the same. So, the dragon, we know that's Satan. The serpent, we know that's Satan. What about Leviathan? Now, this is where it gets interesting. People say, oh, that's a crocodile. Crocodile, okay? They say it's a hippopotamus. Hippopotamuses don't have scales, do they? Okay. Do crocodiles have scales? They got some pretty tough skin, but they ain't got no scales. Okay. Turn to Job chapter 41. Job chapter 41. Let's see what the Bible says about Leviathan. Job chapter 41. When you read about the description of this Leviathan, this creature, it's like no other creature you've ever seen. Okay? Now, if you're in Job 41, keep one hand in Ezekiel 29. Job chapter 41, and keep a hand in Ezekiel 29. Now, Job chapter 38 through 41, God interrogates Job. And he shows his power. God shows how powerful he is. And it's basically he's looking at Job and saying, can you do this? No, you can't, but I can. Can you do this? No, you can't, but I can. You know, he's going through and he's showing Job how powerful he is. And 38 through 41 is where he does that, okay? Job chapter 41. Verse number 1. Canst thou draw out Leviathan with an hook, or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? Okay, now you got your spot in Ezekiel 29, correct? Everybody there? All right. Hold Job 41, turn back Ezekiel 29. Verse number 4 in Ezekiel 29. But I will put what? Hooks in thy jaws. Back in Job 41. Verse 1. Canst thou draw out Leviathan with an hook, or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? Canst thou put an hook into his nose, or bore his jaw through with a thorn? Anybody ever wonder why people get nose piercings? Verse number 3. Will he make many supplications unto thee? Will he speak soft words unto thee? Will he make a covenant with thee? Wilt thou take him for a servant forever? God is implying, he's implying that this creature, whatever it may be, Leviathan, he's saying that he will make supplications to God, because God is much more powerful than Job is. He's saying that he will speak soft words to God because he knows who God is, and he's going to walk softly, right? The old saying is walk softly and carry a big stick, right? Verse number 4, will he make a covenant with thee? Well, yeah, he will with God, but not with Job, because he's not scared of Job, and he's not scared of anybody else, for that matter. And truth be told, he's not scared of the Almighty either. As you read through here, he's not scared of anything. He has no fear. He is without fear. He's without fear. You'll find that in verse number 33. Upon earth there is not his like who is made without fear. He is not scared of anything, okay? Satan holds no fear. He's not worried about nothing. Nothing, okay? So the modern slogan you see a lot of young people running around with is no fear. I have no fear, no fear. I ain't scared of that. All right. You want to be like Satan? Go ahead. Have at it. But I'm scared to death. Amen. A little bit of fear is good. It'll keep you. It'll keep you living. All right. So God goes through, let's see, verse 1 about the hook. Look at verse number 15. Chapter 41, the whole chapter is a description of what's going on here, of this creature. Verse number 15, his scales are his pride. All right. Ezekiel 29:4 says, but I will put my hooks in thy jaws, and I will cause the fish of thy rivers to stick unto thy scales. The last phrase of the verse, and all the fish of thy rivers shall stick unto thy scales. That matches, doesn't it? Scripture with scripture. It matches, doesn't it? Okay? Keep going. Let's see. Looks like a sea creature as you read through here. We can get a little bit further in there, but I really don't want to get too far. I got a lot of stuff to cover. Ezekiel chapter 29. Turn back there. So, we can safely say, basically, that Leviathan is who? It's the devil. Now, we can get into where he's living at right now and where he's at and where those waters and all that stuff at. That's a little bit too much right now, okay? I got a lot to cover. Let's keep going. Ezekiel chapter 29, back in there. So, whenever Ezekiel starts talking to Pharaoh, he's not necessarily just talking to the man Pharaoh, is he? He is addressing the devil, Satan, inside of Pharaoh. You say, that's crazy. Turn back one chapter, Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28, verse number 12. Ezekiel 28, verse number 12. Ezekiel 28, 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. The king of Tyrus was never in Eden. Say, how do you know that? Because God put two flaming cherubs with swords and said, there ain't nobody coming in here after Adam and Eve left. Nobody gets in there. Nobody does. Right? So when was the king of Tyrus in Eden? Who else do you know that was in Eden with Adam and Eve besides God? The serpent. How about that? Matthew chapter 16. God is addressing the devil inside of somebody. Matthew chapter 16. This is a good Catholic verse to throw out there. Matthew chapter 16. Simon Peter was the first pope, wasn't he? That's what they teach, right? He was the first pope. So all the other popes need to be just like him, correct? The great prince of the apostles. Matthew chapter 16, verse number 22. Then Peter took him, Jesus Christ, and began to rebuke him. Man, what a deal. That's a pretty good pope, isn't it? Rebuking Jesus Christ. Is there anybody in the right mind in here that would rebuke Jesus Christ? I mean, just look at him, I mean, square in the face and say, you're wrong. Simon Peter did. My, what a good pope he was. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, wonderful words, get thee behind me, who? Peter? No, Satan. Okay, question. Common sense. Was Satan, the devil, standing right in front of Jesus Christ? Who was standing in front of him? It was Peter. Who was Jesus talking to? He was talking to Satan on the inside of Peter. Amen. All right. So that can happen, correct? Ezekiel 29. Turn back to Ezekiel 29. Ezekiel 29, verse number 4. But I will put hooks in thy jaws, and I will cause the fish of thy rivers to stick unto thy scales, and I will bring thee up out of the midst of thy rivers, and all the fish of thy rivers shall stick unto thy scales. So we know that that's obviously not just Pharaoh. That's Leviathan, the crooked serpent, the piercing serpent, the great dragon, the great red dragon, so on and so forth. Okay? We know that. Now keep reading. Verse 5, and I will leave thee thrown into the wilderness, thee and all the fish of thy rivers. Thou shalt fall upon the open fields. Thou shalt not be brought together nor gathered. I have given thee for meat to the beasts of the field and to the fowls of the heaven. Interesting. He says in verse 5, and I will leave thee thrown where? Into the wilderness. Okay. Pay attention to words of the Bible. I will throw thee in, or excuse me, I will leave thee thrown into the wilderness. Looks like it's something to do with the wilderness journey of the children of Israel there. The wilderness. You say, how do you know? Look in verse 11. No foot of man shall pass through it, nor foot of beast shall pass through it, neither shall it be inhabited. How many years? 40 years, verse 12, and I will make the land of Egypt desolate in the midst of the countries that are desolate, and her cities among the cities that are laid waste shall be desolate 40 years. Verse 13, yet thus saith the Lord God, at the end of 40 years will I gather the Egyptians, so on and so forth. How long were the children of Israel in the wilderness? 40 years. What happened in the wilderness? A lot of things happened in the wilderness, didn't it? Turn back to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. And let's start in verse number, let's start in verse number 16. They're in the middle of the wilderness journey. Exodus chapter 16, verse 16. This is when they get fed with manna, okay? Exodus chapter 16, verse number 14. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, for they wist not what it was. I mean, this is something they've never seen before. This is something laying on the ground that's like the hoarfrost, it says. And they're looking at it thinking, what is this thing? I mean, we've never seen this kind of stuff. Okay? Verse number 16. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less, and so on and so forth. So, in 16 through, let's see, through 21, it's talking about the manna that came down. Where'd that manna come from? Turn back to Job 41. Job chapter 41. Back with Leviathan. Back with Leviathan. Job chapter 41. Now, in Exodus 16, in verse 14, it said that it laid on the ground a round thing as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. Job chapter 41, verse number, let's start in verse number 29. Still talking about Leviathan, okay? Okay, description about Leviathan, what he looks like. 29, darts are counted as stubble. He laugheth at the shaking of a spear. He laughs at it. Sharp stones are under him. He spreadeth sharp pointed things upon the mire. He maketh the deep to boil like a pot. What makes water boil? Fire, heat. He maketh the sea like a pot of ointment. He maketh a path to shine after him. One would think the deep to be what? Hoary. Exodus chapter 16, verse 14. The manna that's laid on the ground, what they call it? Hoar frost. It's hoary. Okay? Say, what does that mean? I don't know. We could get into that a little bit further. I can tell you what I think it means. Okay? But what I think doesn't really matter. I believe during the wilderness journey, God's taking care of his children. And they're getting hungry, and they need something. And even though they're griping and complaining against God, they get in the midst of all that stuff, and God says, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to take care of you. And he reaches up into the deep and takes his rod and his staff and whack, smacks that old bird. And some of that stuff falls off of him, those scales, like hoarfrost. And God feeds them using the devil to do it. That's what I think. Ezekiel 29. Ezekiel 29, verse number 6. And all the inhabitants of Egypt shall know that I am the Lord, because they have been a staff of reed to the house of Israel. When they took hold of thee by thy hand, thou didst break and rend all their shoulder. And when they leaned upon thee, thou breakest and madest all their loins to be at a stand. Looks as if Egypt came to Israel's aid at some point, and Israel joined hands with them for help. So when did they do that? 2 Kings 18. 2 Kings 18. 2 Kings chapter 18, a little bit of history on it. Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, has come up against Judah, and he's coming to tell them, hey, I'm going to take you, I'm going to kill you, I'm going to take all your women, I'm going to take all your children, I'm going to take all your land, and I'm going to kill your men, and I'm going to rule this land. And so they get nervous. The people of Judah get scared. All right, 2 Kings chapter 18. Let's see. We'll start reading in verse 17. And the king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rabsaris and Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a great host against Jerusalem. And they went up and came to Jerusalem. And when they were come up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is in the highway of the fuller's field. Let's see, go down to verse 20. No, verse number 19. And Rabshakeh said unto them, speak ye now to Hezekiah, who's the king of Judah, thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest? Thou sayest, but they are but vain words. I have counsel and strength for the war. Now on whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me? Now behold, thou trustest upon, here it is, the staff of this bruised reed. That's what we just got done reading, is it not? In Ezekiel chapter 29, verse number 6, he says, all the inhabitants of Egypt shall know that I am the Lord, because they have been a staff of reed to the house of Israel. Okay? Keep going here. Let's see. Even upon Egypt in verse number 21, 2 Kings 18, on which if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. What was Satan called? What was Leviathan called in Isaiah 27, 1? The crooked serpent, and what kind of serpent? The piercing serpent. Okay, the piercing serpent. Okay, let's see. That all matches back. That all matches up with Ezekiel 29. Let's see. Turn back to Ezekiel chapter 29. So at some point in history, whenever they came up against Judah, Judah decided we're going to look to Egypt for help. So they looked to Egypt for help. Now, obviously, that was the wrong thing to do, right? Who should they have looked to for help? Well, thank God they had a decent king that knew what to do. So Hezekiah takes it and he says, Lord, you're going to have to do something. And he intercedes for the people of Judah. And you guys know the rest of the story. In chapter 19, one angel came in and slew, let's see, what was it? 185,000 of them? 185,000 men by one angel. One of God's angels killed 185,000 men from the king of Assyria's army. Okay, Ezekiel 29. Verse number 8, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will bring a sword upon thee and cut off man and beast out of thee. And the land of Egypt shall be desolate and waste, and they shall know that I am the Lord, because he hath said, the river is mine, and I have made it. Let me read a verse for you here. You don't have to turn to it. It's in Psalm chapter 9. Psalm chapter 9, verse number 16 says, the Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. He said, they shall know that I am the Lord, because he made Egypt desolate and waste. Verse 10, behold, therefore I am against thee and against thy rivers, and I will make the land of Egypt utterly waste and desolate from the Tower of Syene even unto the border of Ethiopia. Verse number 11, no foot of man shall pass through it, nor foot of beast. We already read these verses, 11, 12, 13. Skip to 14. And I will bring again the captivity of Egypt, and will cause them to return into the land of Pathros, into the land of their habitation, and they shall be there a base kingdom. Now, they used to be a world power, but what are they now? Can anybody tell me who the king of Egypt is right now? Anybody tell me who the king of Ethiopia is? Anybody know who the king of any of those nations are? Yeah, Google it. Google it and find out. Why not? Because it's a base kingdom. God took something that was great and powerful, and he said, no more. Threw him off. In Daniel chapter 4, after Nebuchadnezzar gets out of his stupor from where he's been at for so long, he finally realizes and he says, God is able to abase the proud. He says, now I know God is able to abase the proud. Because God took him and put him down. Down. Nebuchadnezzar was a pretty big king. Verse number 15. It shall be the basest of the kingdoms. And it is. Egypt is a base kingdom today. Base kingdom. Let's see. Neither shall it exalt itself any more above the nations, for I will diminish them, that they shall no more rule over the nations. Now, let me say something right here. Might make some of you mad, but hey, bless God. Hallelujah. They were never meant to be ruling over anybody anyway. God didn't create them to rule. Egypt is, whenever Noah settled, you had Shem, Ham, and Japheth, right? Where does Egypt come from? You guys know it. It comes from Ham. And in Genesis chapter 9, Ham is to be a servant of servants. He ain't supposed to rule over nobody. I mean, he's got no business ruling over nobody. No business. And he came from Ham, and God says that he's no more going to rule over the nations. Verse 16, and it shall be no more the confidence of the house of Israel. I said all that stuff, and we went through all that stuff to get to this verse. It shall be no more the confidence of the house of Israel, which bringeth their iniquity to remembrance, when they shall look after them, but they shall know that I am the Lord God. Isaiah chapter 30. Get Isaiah chapter 30. They put their confidence in the wrong thing. They put their confidence in the wrong thing and the wrong person. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 1. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. They trusted in the wrong thing. They trusted in Egypt to help them. They trusted in Pharaoh, who was the leader of Egypt, to help them. Right? Wrong thing to do. Proverbs chapter 3. Turn back to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 26. Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 25. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. In verse 16 in Ezekiel 29, he said, and it shall be no more the confidence of the house of Israel. At one time, Egypt was the confidence of the house of Israel. Wrong confidence. They put their confidence in the wrong place. And back in 2 Kings chapter 18, we just got done reading that. 2 Kings chapter 18. You don't have to turn there. 2 Kings chapter 18, Verse number 19, Rabshakeh said unto them, speaking out of Hezekiah, thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest? He says, who are you trusting in to save you from me? Now, moral of the story, lesson from the whole thing. Who is the dragon? Satan. Who's his people? Egypt. Egypt is a type of the world in the Bible. Why are you going to Egypt to get your help? Why are you going to the world to get your help? You go to the world, and you're in essence going to the devil himself. That's their king. That's their king. Where does your confidence need to be put in at? Psalm 118, verse 8 and 9. It says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. It's better to trust in the Lord than it is to go around to the world and mess around with them. What did the world ever do for any of you? Nothing. Put you in bondage, didn't it? Put you in bondage. Now why is it I see some trying to slip back over there and ease back over to that side and say, oh, this, you know, it's all right. It's all right. I can stand over here for a little while. You stand over, you take, if you're standing here and you take one step this way, it's going to take two steps to get back. You take two steps this way, it's going to take five or six steps to get back. Because the more you ease over here, it's going to become further away from over there, and that's pretty much going to be just a blip on the other side of the sea pretty soon. And man, that's a hard journey to get back, right? So where's your confidence lie at? The leader of the world is Satan, and got to give you this. Let me tell you what their leader's like. Ezekiel chapter 32, he takes up a lamentation for Pharaoh and a lamentation for Egypt. Ezekiel chapter 32, verse number 17. Came to pass also in the 12th year, in the 15th day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, wail, wail for the multitude of Egypt, and cast them down, even her and the daughters of the famous nations, unto the nether parts of the earth. Oh, dear God, where are we talking about now? With them that go down into the pit. That's hell. That tells you right there, Egypt is going to hell. Okay? Look in verse 31. Pharaoh shall see them. He sees the multitude. Who is Pharaoh? That's the devil. Pharaoh shall see them and shall be comforted over all his multitude. Even Pharaoh and all his army slain by the sword, saith the Lord God. That guy's happy when he looks at all of his people that are down there with him. The only comfort he'll ever get is looking around in hell and realizing, I got this many people with me. Boy, that's a sick king. That's a sick individual. Anybody ever hear the phrase, misery loves company? How about that? Biblical phrase, isn't it? So, don't mess around with the king of the world. Don't mess around with the world, because it'll get you every time. All right? Thank you, Lord, for the day. Please bless the service coming up now. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.